As you know, if you've been here for the last few weeks, that we, of course, apart from last week, when we were looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus, we're looking at his advent. That was because Jonathan was taking the meeting. But we've been looking otherwise through John, got to that's the most exciting chapter in the whole of John's Gospel, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have got, in fact, down to Mary, verse 11, Mary standing outside weeping. In fact, we didn't quite get that far. I'm so sorry. We got to where the disciples, Peter and John, went home after they made their discovery. So if you haven't, if you think you're a little bit behind the curve because you weren't here in the last few weeks, we see that the account of the resurrection begins the first day of the week, the first day of the week being Sunday. This is the first day of the week. This is the day now that we take as our Sabbath as Christian people. The reason for that is in although in the Old Testament it was the seventh day of the week, this is the day that the Lord Jesus rose. This is the day when he entered, as it were, his heavenly rest. And so we've moved from Saturday to Sunday. Well, we haven't got longer to go through that, but if you have any questions, do come and ask me afterwards. She came right at the beginning of the day when it was yet dark. It's always a good thing to seek the Lord early in the morning. How many of us get up to seek him while it's still dark? It's easier to do it in the winter than the summer, isn't it? Because it gets lighter later. Point is, though, to begin the day with the Lord, just like Mary Magdalene did. Well, she was so keen. That was she went there, but she when she got there, she saw what she wasn't expecting. Instead of finding the tomb, the Lord Jesus' tomb, with this big rock rolled in front of it, guarded by two Roman soldiers to stop anyone going inside, she found that the stone had been rolled away. And we know from Matthew's gospel that an angel came down, an earthquake came at the same time, so powerful are angels. And the angel himself rolled away the stone and sat on it. And all the soldiers guarding the tomb were as dead men. They fell unconscious. We'll come on to that if we've got time later this morning. And so Mary found that the stone was taken away. It doesn't look as though at that point she'd looked into the tomb. She ran back to Simon, Peter, and the other disciples. It looks as though they were staying possibly with the other disciples away. And she gave her report. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. And so Peter and John got out of bed and they raced to the tomb and said to have a look for themselves. And we hear about how they ran. So they both, I don't know, are you a good runner? Any of you here? Good runners? Do you race your brother or your sister? Well, they raced each other, didn't they? And the other disciple, that's John, he never referred to himself in the first person. He referred to himself as the third person. The other disciple outran Peter, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, came first to the tomb. He's stooping down and looking in. We come to the Lord Jesus, any of us as sinners, we stoop down, not just so much with our bodies, it's with our souls. We humble ourselves, we come to the Lord Jesus to seek his forgiveness for our sins. And looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went he not in. So he saw the linen clothes lying, but he didn't go in to the tomb. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him. He went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying. And we have the additional information. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So we see that Peter came in, he saw the linen clothes, he didn't go in. John saw the linen clothes, but didn't go in. Simon Peter followed him, he went in, he was bolder, he saw the linen clothes, he saw a napkin lying as well. The difference is that Simon Peter didn't know what to believe, but John came in and he believed. He believed that the Lord Jesus was not there. Presumably, it's difficult to know whether he believed at that point that he'd been risen, he was raised from dead, because the next verse says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead," even though the Lord Jesus had told them before that he was going to rise again. Such an extraordinary event, isn't it, that we tend not to believe it. And I think, again, forgive me for getting ahead of myself, I must remember, and I've said this already, that we tend to find these sort of ideas very difficult to understand, don't we? Now, we as Christians believe in the resurrection, don't we? But do we, in the same way, believe that one day we'll all be raised, believe in Jesus, we're all going to be raised again as well? Do we believe that just as the Lord Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, now we know he did, and he's also said he's coming again. Do we believe with the same certainty that he's certainly coming again? Or do we think, oh, it's such a long time since he said it, perhaps he's forgotten, perhaps he's not coming back? Because those sort of doubts must have been in the disciples' mind. And we think, how foolish of them. But it's all coming back to us now, isn't it? Because the resurrection is going to happen. Jesus will return. He is risen. He will come again because he said he's coming again. Friends, we must hang on to that with absolute certainty. And then we read that verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And that's where we got to last time. Just a small detail, isn't it, mentioned in the scripture. And so that was our last heading. Peter and John seemed to give up. They didn't wait like Mary, and they decided to go home. Well, there are three possible reasons why they did this. Firstly, they may have been afraid or of being falsely accused of planning to steal the body. Or they may have been accused of actually stealing the body. It wasn't there. So instead of believing in the resurrection, but believing that it had happened, they just perhaps thought about themselves and their own safety. As Matthew Henry wrote, "In difficult, dangerous times, it's hard even for good men to go on in their work with the resolution that they should have." Secondly, a second reason might be because they didn't know what to do next. They didn't have the courage to remain at the grave, so they decided to go home instead. It's a bit like the disciples that then returned to fishing in the next chapter, which we'll come on to. And there is, in fact, some wisdom in doing this. When we are in unfamiliar territory, when we don't know what to do next as believers, it's often best to return to what we were doing when we knew the Lord's blessing. We need, don't we, to know the Lord, his leading in all that we do. Third, it's likely that they returned to tell the other disciples what had happened. It seems probable that they were all sleeping together in the same place. It may well be that they decided then to meet again that evening, because we know from verse 19 that Christ appear to them in the evening, and from verse 19. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Well, finally, let us note the absence of angels when it came to the disciples. We know that an angel rolled away the stone and frightened the soldiers before Mary arrived. We know that when Mary stayed on at the tomb, she saw two angels sitting, and we'll come on to that shortly. But why didn't the angels appear to Peter and John? Well, first of all, angels appear and disappear at God's bidding and according to the instructions he gives them. They are not always visible, yet that does not mean that they're not present. How many times have you and I escaped almost certain death? I can think of a few occasions in my life where I really should have seen the other side of that event. And that is very often because God has ordered his angels concerning us. You'll recall the story of Balaam and his donkey. Do you know the story of Balaam and his donkey? Well, he's gone off to against the Lord's wishes. He went to proclaim a prophecy to King Balak, and we know that that was because he was offered money. He was doing wrong, and he was riding a donkey, and the Lord had placed an angel standing in the way, and with a drawn sword, which Balaam couldn't see. But we read in Numbers 22, verse 23, the angel appeared to the donkey with a flaming sword that was invisible to Balaam. So Balaam didn't see it, the donkey did. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of the young man who was with him, because the whole city was surrounded with horses and chariots of fire. Invisible to everybody else, but visible to Elisha and this young man after Elisha had prayed for him. Secondly, those who saw the angels were the women who arrived early and persisted in seeking the Lord Jesus. It could be said that the women were rewarded for their persistence, whereas the disciples were denied this honor. We might have an order for ladies in this church. We encourage head covering, and in public prayer, we, with men and women, we encourage men to pray and women to remain silent. But that does not mean that women are not very often more faithful than men. This is the order of things, the head covering and the praying. It doesn't reflect any special favor that men have, rather a responsibility for men. It doesn't reflect on the faithfulness or otherwise of men and women. And in this passage, we do tend to see, don't we, that the women be more faithful than the men. Thirdly, it does seem, though, that God was sovereign over this matter, because the apostles, which Peter and John were to, were not to receive their orders from mere angels, but rather from God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. For as Hebrews 2 verse 5 informs us, God has not put the world under the control of angels, but to the Son of Man, and so the apostles as the foundation of the church, along with the prophets. Well, let us now consider Christ's appearance to Mary. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we read that the Lord Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Well, we will consider this appearance under the following four headings, and we won't get beyond the second today. First, the strength of Mary's love for the Lord Jesus. Second, the vision of the two angels in the sepulchre. Third, Christ's appearance to Mary. And finally, Mary's faithful report to the disciples. So let's begin with remarking some comments on the strength of Mary's love for the Lord Jesus. First, we've already noted she remained at the tomb while Peter and John went back to their lodgings. Presumably, she stayed there because it was where she'd last seen the Lord Jesus, and it was where she was most likely to hear some news about him. Perhaps she would discover some footprints, something to indicate where he had been taken. She may have been reluctant to leave the place she'd last seen him. So rather than appear to abandon him, she decided to remain. While she had no assurance that she would find him there, yet she wanted to be at a place where she had last seen him, and so continue to show her love, even if she then received no comfort in return. Secondly, where there is a true desire to know the Lord Jesus better, then we will remain where we can find out more about him. This is the reason why we read Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain on the earth, upon unto the earth. Perhaps Mary knew this scripture, although it does seem to us a little obscure. Nevertheless, she was about to be revived, and her affections for the Lord Jesus fully restored and reciprocated, as the Lord Jesus was about to reveal himself to her. Second, we consider her tears. She remained there weeping, suggesting as strongly as anything her great affection for the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm not suggesting we should make ourselves cry to make ourselves emotional. I think that can be quite false, can't it? But nevertheless, when did we last have a genuine show of affection for the Lord Jesus? It's quite easy to let it grow cold and lifeless and leave us going through the motions without engaging our hearts. If we felt we'd lost the Lord Jesus like she did, how would it affect us? Mary might have been weeping as she remembered his bitter sufferings, although it has to be said when she was asked by the angel, she said it was because they had taken away her, they had taken away her body, but within his body, but within that, it's possible that she was remembering those bitter sufferings. Perhaps weeping for his death as well, and the loss she and her friends had experienced as a result. In Luke 2, verse 48, we read about Jesus' parents right at the beginning of his life and how they reacted to losing the Lord Jesus. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Why were his parents sorrowing? This is when he was 12 and gone to the temple, and he was found hearing and asking questions of doctors of the law. Why were his parents sorrowing at that time? Were they worried about him? Or were they sorrowing because they felt the loss themselves? The reality is that we are the only losers when we appear to lose the Lord Jesus. When do we lose the Lord Jesus? When sin comes in between. Friends, we need to stay close to the Lord Jesus. We need to keep short accounts. We must not excuse sin in ourselves. We must seek him daily and remain faithful to him. Third, we read that as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, looked into the tomb. Perhaps Mary thought that by looking again, she might see something she'd previously missed. Isn't that so often the case when we've lost something? We keep returning to the place where we last saw it. I found that I had lost a vital little stud, my collar, and I thought in the end, I'll stop looking for it. I'll probably find it there the next day. And I did. There it was sitting there. Well, we've all had that experience, haven't we? We've lost something, and we look back to where we last found it. And we expect to see it there. There are two observations that Matthew Henry makes. First, when we weep, this should not lead to us being helplessly paralyzed. You know, sometimes we feel so sorry for ourselves that the whole world, our whole world, stands still and we're useful for nothing. That's not the kind of weeping that Christians should be involved in. Even though Mary wept, she still carried on looking. She multitasked, didn't she? She stooped down and looked in. Secondly, those who seek the Lord with affection and tears are more likely to find him. But moving on next to our second main end. So, the strength of Mary's love. Moving on next to the vision that Mary had of the angels in the tomb. In verse 12, we read, and Mary seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Well, let's consider this vision in three parts. Their description. Their inquiry about the cause of Mary's grief, and third, her sad answer to the angel's inquiry. So, beginning then with the description of the angels she saw. They were two angels dressed in white and sitting down. We are not told what they were sitting on. I've assumed, I don't know about you, that there must have been a sort of flat table laid out where the Lord Jesus was laid upon, and that one was at the head, the other at the foot of the table. But again, that's speculation. Well, let's look at their nature, their number, and their clothing. Their nature, they were angels, messengers from heaven, sent to announce this great event. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were sent to honor the Lord Jesus in the same way that many, a multitude of angels, had previously honored his birth by appearing to the shepherds and announcing his birth. In Hebrews 1, verse 6, we read, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, one could say, that the Lord Jesus was being brought into the world on this occasion. He was being brought back into the world, wasn't he? He'd come once at his birth, he died, and he was coming back. It was his return to the world, and so angels attended him. Secondly, they were sent to comfort God's people and to prepare them for the resurrection. Remember that angels are ministry, all ministering spirits sent forth. To minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're there, amazingly, as the servant abundance of God's people. Second, their number. There were two of them. Not like at his birth, when they were sent to sing his praises, when they were a multitude, there were many of them. They were sent this time for a different reason, to bear witness. And so, because they were bearing witness of a fact, the resurrection, it didn't come from the lips of one, but two angels, in accordance with Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. For out of the mouth of two witnesses, this matter will be established. Third, their clothing. They were dressed in white, representing their purity. They're like what we will become when we are glorified and when we walk with the Lord Jesus in white. Compared to angels, even Christians, even saints at their best, are clothed in filthy garments, Zechariah 3, verse 3, which just demonstrates the difference between this fallen world and the next, and heaven. There is a real difference. There's a real place called heaven. And these messengers have come down from heaven to remind us that there is a place different from where we're living. People often talk about heaven. Oh, it's heaven on earth. Oh, it's really hell. You cannot compare the reality of heaven and the reality of hell to life on earth. They are both of a different quality. And secondly, their dress represented what they'd come to do. They'd come to speak of the glory of Christ, now risen in a heavenly, pure state in another world. Fourth, their posture, the way they were sitting, they were sitting at rest in Christ's grave. They awaited further orders, which would shortly come. For being created beings, don't forget, angels were created just like we are. They were entirely at the calling, at the bidding of their maker. Who was their maker? The Lord Jesus was their maker. He made everything in heaven and on earth. Everything that's created was created by him. As we read in John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. These angels entered the grave, perhaps to teach us not to be afraid of it, because this is no more than a rest place, and did not in any way put at risk their coming immortality. Indeed, the grave, for all but those who are alive at Christ's return, is the way to heaven. All of us who die before the Lord Jesus returns will go to heaven via the grave. It's our stopping point. The body's stopping point. The spirit goes straight to heaven, but the body rests in the grave. It holds no fear to the Christian anymore. It also points forward in time to the role that angels one day will have. We read in Luke 16 of Lazarus being carried into Abraham's bosom by the angels. But come the resurrection, come the Lord Jesus' return, angels will gather together God's elect, God's people, and take them to heaven. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So they're going to have a gathering. They're going to have a job to gather us all together when the Lord Jesus returns. Of course, these angels represent more than just messengers to Mary. They represent the triumph of good over evil. I said I'd return to the point of when the angel came down, and his recordings come down in Matthew, and how the earthquake accompanied his coming, how he rolled away the stone and then sat on it and scared the soldiers so that they not just fainted, they fell unconscious like dead men. See that represented the triumph of good over evil. Those soldiers represented evil, didn't they? Because they were sent to make sure he did not rise again from the dead. Well, they didn't have much, they weren't much good at their jobs, were they? Of course not, because it was well beyond them, outside their control. There are two other pictures painted by the angels. With first, with one sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the Lord Jesus has lain. It shows the care the angels had for the whole body of Christ, both his natural body, but also his spiritual body, the church. So, going back to angels, are our servants, they're ministering spirits sent to minister unto them who are going to inherit salvation. Also reminds us of the two angels in the two cherubims placed at either end of the mercy seat, looking at one another. With the Lord Jesus as our propitiatory sacrifice in the middle, the one who enables God to have mercy. Secondly, these two cherubims sitting at the head and foot. Sorry, I'm really repeating myself. No, not really, sorry. Sitting at the head and foot of where the Lord Jesus was, is a reversal of the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden? The tree of life was left. It was guarded by these two cherubims with flaming swords to stop anyone getting inside. These two angels, by contrast, were there to guide people to the risen Lord Jesus, to the one who was the word of life, back to the tree of life, because the way of eternal life was now through the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Who died for us. And there were the angels to announce to Mary that he'd risen again. The victory was complete. Well, secondly, they kindly asked about Mary's grief in verse 13. Woman, why weepest thou? Of course, it was firstly a rebuke to her for crying, because instead of crying, she should have been rejoicing. Many of our tears will dry up if we only considered the reason for them properly. Too often we base our tears on misplaced emotions. It reminds us of a rebuke of the psalmist to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. It demonstrates also how much the angels care about the sorrows of the saints, since they are charged with looking after us. And the question is only asked for a good reason, so that the angels could dispel her grief, to tell her the good news that what she was worrying about was unnecessary. The Lord Jesus had risen. Well, I'm afraid I'd like to go on, but I'm going to have to draw it to the close. There's a time. We will then sing our next psalm, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 6 to 11. Psalm 16, verses 6 to 11. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my head is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verses 6 to 11. Please be seated, Mr. Amaral. Could you please close this part? Let's pray.
Those that show me without them, me show the path of life of joy there is full store. For thy face and thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Reading again on with the angels for the good news to the disciples. And he shall send thee, in Matthew 4, verse 31, and he shall send his disciples, his angels, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect by the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then, Father, we just praise you and thank you for the truth of the resurrection, for Jesus Christ overpowered death and the sword of the enemy, which is sin. Thank you, Lord, that you rose again. Thank you, Lord, that the truth of the resurrection must encourage us to look forward to your coming, because you said to your disciples that you're coming again. As we look forward to your coming again, oh Lord, may we always pray and meditate upon this truth, so that in the process of our waiting, we will always pray that we will repent of our sin and be prepared at any time at your coming, so that we will not excuse our sinfulness, but be prepared for your glorious coming, enabling us, Lord, to always meditate upon this truth day by day, so that we will not be surprised, unprepared, but to be prepared on that glorious day, looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and also looking to our shepherd, who in the end, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Just realized, I think I gave the wrong amount of money that we sent out. We sent out £4,092, not bigger I previously gave. And I should say there is a caveat, and that is that for a sum of that money, if Murray gets donations from others, doesn't need all our money, then the balance will go towards a conference that we are going to be giving in February. So it's just so you're all aware at the end of June. Just so you're all aware. Sorry, apologies for my misquote.